Hey, Grace Covenant Church. I hope you had your tissues handy, but if not, I know that most of you have at least 4 dozen rolls of toilet paper stashed away somewhere, so that'll work just as well. You can go grab one of those. I need to make a personal shout out to my mom and my mother-in-law, Brenda. You ladies are the best, and I cannot wait until you can babysit my children again. We are in the middle of a series called, Did He Just Say That? Where we're looking at the very radical statements that Jesus made, and we're studying the meaning of them and the purpose behind his words. And so we're going to jump right in today, and we're going to go to Matthew 5:48. And it says there, you therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect. It's a daunting word. It seems to reveal what we lack and where we fall short. It's our measure for comparison. It's the standard by which we succeed or if we fail. It's the ideal. It's the glorified. It's often the unreachable. You know, honestly, I think the only time that perfect has been used in reference to me is over the mashed potatoes that I make at Thanksgiving and Christmas. And if you add enough butter, just about anything can be made perfect. But surely, in this verse, Jesus could not have meant perfect. It feels so heavy to me. It feels daunting and overwhelming. And so I did what any responsible person would do who should exegete scripture accurately, and I started looking for the loophole. So I looked up at least a dozen different translations, and they all said perfect. And so then I went to the Message paraphrase, because usually it's a little bit different, and it actually did have a different word. It said, grow up, which didn't make me have any warm or fuzzy feelings either. If you look in the original language, the Greek word is teleos, and it means complete, mature, and holy. Contextually, this statement is found in the middle of one of Jesus' longest sermons. It takes up 3 chapters of scripture. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And this message serves as a guide for Christian living. It talks about prayer and fasting and generosity. It tells us that we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The section that precedes our quote today, Jesus is recounting portions of the law, but he's not just rehearsing them. He's actually upping the ante. He's calling us higher. He's asking for more. For example, in my paraphrase, verse 21, he says, you've heard it said, don't murder. I say, don't let anger dwell in your heart. In verse 27, he says, don't commit adultery. I say, don't even lust. He takes it a little bit further and he says, if you do, if your right eye would cause you to sin, gouge it out and get rid of it. Same, if your right hand would cause you to sin, cut it off. It's better that you be lacking of those things in your physical body than you be drawn into the temptation of lust. Verse 43, it says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor. But Jesus again says, I say, love your enemy. And this is the prompting that leads right into the passage that we're looking at today, where he says, the cherry on top of it all, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It seems like Jesus has set the bar higher than we can reach and required more than we could give. So what do we do with a passage like this? So I've been carrying this verse around for several weeks now and wrestling with it, studying scripture, looking beyond the verse, studying the original language, asking the question, God, what am I missing? Because this doesn't seem to line up with other parts of scripture that I know. And I finally felt like early this week, the Holy Spirit said to me, you're not missing the words, but you've missed my spirit. And so I took a step back. And you know, here, and I realized that even though I've walked with God for a really, really long time now, I still tend to see things and read things through a lens of performance, of earn it, of strive, of try hard, of figure it out. Even though I've known God's immeasurable grace for so long, sometimes I still put the lens back on and I miss the spirit of his life-giving words to me. You see, Jesus never spoke in that spirit. He never used these lenses. Earlier in Matthew 5, the same chapter that our verse is in, Jesus tells the people that he came to fulfill the law. You see, they'd never been able to do it perfectly. Never. They always fell short. They always missed the mark. And so they would make animal sacrifices or crop sacrifices to bring the gap closer together, to make up for their imperfection. They had to have a sacrifice. And so Jesus comes and he follows the law perfectly. He did it all without fail, and then he made himself the sacrifice. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one sacrifice he is made perfect forever those who are being made holy." He's done it. He finished the deal. He closed the gap. And when we turn to him by faith, we're made perfect forever. There's no work to be done. He's accomplished it all. Jesus' call to perfection isn't an impossible demand. His call to perfection is an invitation to experience his life within our own. The Sermon on the Mount wasn't just an outline for how we should behave, but it's a portrait of how Jesus lived. The Sermon on the Mount wasn't just good advice, but it is good news. The best of news. Jesus wasn't making additional rules. Instead, he's calling us to perfection. He's calling us to perfect freedom and perfect joy and perfect peace and perfect wholeness. He's calling us to experience life within his completed work. His call to perfection is not an obligation, but it's an invitation to experience his life within our own. And when we understand this, it changes everything. When we take these off, when we can see clearly the spirit of which he was talking to us, it changes everything. And I want to give you two specific ways that we receive this invitation. Number one, Perfection isn't a shadow to run from. Perfection is a light that will overcome. Again, this idea of perfection is not some looming and unreasonable expectation that I could never hold up on my own. Instead, it's life in him, free and whole. One of the Greek translations of the word teleos, for perfection, is complete. It means not lacking in anything, complete and whole. Originally, it was applied to a piece of mechanism, as a machine that is complete in its parts. Just yesterday, Channing wanted to drive one of his RC cars outside, and we had it charging all day and couldn't figure out why it wasn't working. So Travis takes the lid off, and there was these two wires that just weren't connected, and so the car wouldn't run. I live in Bridgewater, and we're famous for our lawn party. And they have these steam engines that run all the time. And you hear the whistle blowing, and you start salivating because it reminds you of funnel cakes. And so the whistle blows all day, and you start thinking of funnel cakes. And it's a requirement that you gain at least 6 pounds during lawn party week. And so it is really cool. You go down, and they have all these old tractors and steam engines, and for many of them, the circuitry is all exposed. And you can see all the gears turning together, and you can see the levers, and you can see everything moving and the steam coming out, and it's just kind of mesmerizing to watch. But if one of those gears were gone, if one of those levers wasn't connected just right, the machine wouldn't work as it was created to work. Or at least it wouldn't work as well. Maybe it wouldn't work at all. You know, COVID-19 has taken its toll. The cost has been really high, but church, there is another sickness. There's another virus. There is a pandemic that has been around for much longer, whose toll has been much higher, whose cost is much more grave. Its name is sin. And when it is present in our lives, we cannot function in the way that we were created to function. Here's what it looks like. God, please heal my marriage. Now look, God wants to answer that prayer. He does. But sometimes what holds him back is that there's this gear that's clogged. Maybe that gear is called pride. And God's got his hand on this thing of pride, and we're over here getting angry because he's not fixing our marriage. But until we get that gear working right, until that thing starts spinning, until it's connecting and working in unison with the rest of the parts, our marriage is going to stay in the same place. Travis and I, at the beginning of our marriage, there was lots of really late night conversations. Some would call them arguments, where we would hash it out until 2 a.m. And I think really all it succeeded in doing was exhausting us. And the truth is, nothing changed until we both individually humbled ourselves and let God start to work in us. And then all of a sudden, relationally, things started working again. Sometimes it's like we go to the doctor, like God's the doctor, and we're like, my finger hurts. And all the while, we've got this gaping wound in the side of our head and we're bleeding out. Any doctor is going to say, sorry about your finger. I want to go after the wound that is bringing you death. I want to go after the thing that's destroying you first. We've got to get rid of the sin in our lives. Romans 3, 23 and 24 says, "For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption of Jesus Christ." And 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and he'll purify us of our unrighteousness." Repentance, all that it is I turn away from my sin, I turn towards Jesus, and I don't turn back again. I set my eyes on him, and I run after him. Jesus doesn't do Band-Aids. He wants to do a perfect work in you. C.S. Lewis has a sobering quote on this matter. It says, "Make no mistake," he says. This is God speaking. "If you let me, I will make you perfect. The moment you put yourself in my hands, that is what you're in for, nothing less. Or other than that, you have free will, and you choose, you can push me away. But if you do not push me away, understand that I am going to see this job through. Whatever suffering it may cost you in your earthly life, whatever inconceivable purification it may cost you after death, whatever it costs me, I will never rest nor let you rest until you are literally perfect, until my Father can say without reservation that he is well pleased with you, as he said he was well pleased with me. This I can do and will do, but I will not do anything less." He doesn't do less. He doesn't do Band-Aids. He wants to do a perfect work in you. And Jesus isn't holding out on you. It isn't a list of you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do this. He's protecting you. He's pulling you into what's really life. You see, anger is just too heavy a burden to bear. Lust will consume your life and will destroy your relationships. Pride will cripple you from being able to see beyond yourself. Envy, your life will be limited to your perception of somebody else's best day. Hate will allow access for the enemy to pollute your mind and make irrational judgments on innocent people. We saw an example of that in our country this week, where Ahmaud Arbery was killed for no reason because of hate. He is not holding out on you. In Matthew 5, where Jesus says, "If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out," he's not being dramatic. The cost of sin is far higher than missing an eye. He's inviting you out of the pain and the suffering you. He is inviting you to experience his life within your own. Perfection isn't a shadow to run from. It's a light that will overcome. The second thing, the second way to receive this beautiful gift from our Father. Perfection doesn't come when I get it all right. Perfection comes when I lay down my rights. Perfection isn't about following the rules perfectly all the time. It's about following Jesus. It's about obedience. We all know about obedience. We've all tried to, we know about obedience. Yesterday, I was playing a game. It's called 5-Second Rule with my son Caleb, where you have 5 seconds to name 3 things about a random thing. So the question was, what are 3 things your parents say to you? Without hesitation, he said, "Stop that, be quiet, listen to me." So we're doing great, doing real well. You will be obedient. Submission is the laying down of my preferences to honor the Lord. This is maturity. This is the other side of the Greek word teleos for perfection. This is what it means to receive his perfection when we let go of control. Like I said before, in our marriage, it wasn't until we finally let go of control and started to let the Lord work within us that we started making real progress. And there was one point where Travis had this really wonderful breakthrough. And it was amazing. It was really miraculous. It was beautiful. And it was positively affecting me. And I wanted to make sure it stuck. I know I'm not the only one. But the Lord in his mercy clearly said to me, "It is not your job to manage his freedom. Don't ask him about it." I threw a really dignified temper tantrum. I thought it was really unfair. But I said yes. I just chose to say yes. And years later, I encountered a woman who was racked with suspicion about her husband. And it was painful to see her. She was in excruciating pain. And I felt like the Lord said quietly to my heart, "If you hadn't said yes, this would be you." Obedience is worth it. It's worth it. There's a story of a rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Follow the commandments." He says, "Which ones?" So Jesus names a few. The rich young ruler, like most of us, are like, check, 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 doing pretty good. And then Jesus says, "If you really want to follow me, sell all that you have and give it away. Come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus was testing his heart. He was seeing if there was a yes in his heart. He was seeing if he would be obedient, if he would submit at any cost. Jesus actually says earlier in the verse, it says, "If you would be perfect." Again, he's saying, if you want to enter into my perfection, be obedient at any cost. Perfection doesn't come when I get it all right, but it comes when I lay down my rights. Perfection is not an impossible demand. His call to perfection is an invitation to experience His life within our own. If you've never experienced Jesus' life within your own, if you've never confessed Him as Lord and Savior of your life, I want to invite you to pray now with me. God, I thank You for Your perfect kindness, for Your perfect faithfulness, for Your perfect goodness, for Your perfect love. And Jesus, I'm tired of trying to do it all on my own. I'm tired of the tension that lives within myself. I want to be free, and I want to experience Your life within my own. I commit to follow You. In Jesus' name, amen. For the rest of us, I just invite you, would you consider today? Would you consider today receiving, not striving, but stepping in to the fullness of all He paid for when He died for you on the cross? He doesn't call you out of sin because he needs you to check it off, and because He's trying to hold out on you, but he's trying to lead you in the way of life. He's trying to save you from pain and heartache and disappointment. He wants you to experience the fullness of His love and His peace. So pray with me today. God, we want to have a ready yes to You. We want to be perfectly obedient. We want to see You and know You and hear You. We want to submit ourselves unto Your perfect ways. Thank You that You are a perfect God. And Jesus, we ask that in Your mercy, would You reveal to us the sin in our lives so that we can be free, so that we can have joy, so we can live in the fullness that You paid for. You are such a good God. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Grace Covenant Church. Thank you, guests. Stick around in just a few moments. You can enjoy and worship with Grace and Espanol. Thanks.